Well, it's kind of one of those classic church jokes, but there was once a young boy in Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher turned to him and he said, you know, okay, class, you know, what has a bushy tail, four legs, and gathers, you know, acorns? And the boy thought to himself, you know, well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but the answer must be Jesus, you know? Because the answer's always Jesus in church. And it is true, the answer always is Jesus. In some ways, one of the great, spiritual principles is Jesus is the answer. Now, what was your question again? There's a lot of truth to that. But if Jesus is, in fact, the answer, I think one of the questions that we have as a church is, who is this Jesus? Who is he? And we are in the Easter season. Easter is more than a day. It is a season. It is a time in which we reflect on the resurrected Christ and we think about who he really is. And very often, one of the best ways that we do that is to ponder some of the metaphors, some of the images that Jesus himself gave us to describe who he is. One of those metaphors is the metaphor of a shepherd. You heard it countless times in our readings this morning, that Jesus portrays himself as a shepherd. I remember I had a neat shepherding moment. I was traveling with my family to Ireland, and we were in the Gap of Dunloe, which is outside of Killarney in Ireland, this beautiful green valley. It's everything you would picture Ireland to be. And in the midst of this valley were all these sheep just kind of wandered all over the place. And at one point, you know, we were on a bike ride and we were kind of watching this. And at one point, the shepherd comes up and he just sort of makes a little noise, and all the sheep from all over the valley just, whoom, follow that shepherd. It's a great image, but one of the things that hit me is, you know, like, I don't live life in the Gap of Dunloe, you know? I mean, I am Captain Suburb, you know? Like, I live in Towson. I don't see shepherds every day, you know? This would have been a real transparent image to the people in Jesus' day. But for our day, this image of a shepherd probably requires a little bit of unpacking. What exactly is Jesus getting at when he calls himself the Good Shepherd? And I want to unpack it in this way. I want to unpack it by leaving with you what I think is a fundamental spiritual principle that arises when we think about Jesus as our good shepherd. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this one, all right? Because here's the principle. The principle is this. If we're to understand Jesus as a good shepherd, it means that our job is to trust him, and his job is to love us. Our job is to trust him, and his job is to love us. And let's kind of pull that apart by looking at each little section there. Our job is to trust him. You know, a shepherd without sheep would be a pretty woeful shepherd, right? So he is the shepherd, but what does that say about us? I mean, we are sheep. Sheep are very needy creatures. They're in need of protection. They're in need of provision. They're in need of guidance. They're in need of care. And by Jesus, by proclaiming that he is the shepherd, he is in fact saying that about you. That you are a needy creature. In fact, you're fundamentally needy. I want you to think about this for a second. Linus Jack comes into the world. He comes into the world, he's blessed with loving parents. But you know, the fundamental thing that Linus needs when he shows up on your doorstep is trust. He needs to know that there are parents there to meet his needs. He arrives into this world incredibly needy. And if no one is able to meet those needs, he will be forever damaged. And your task as parents is to be there, to show him that, in fact, his needs, he can trust that his needs will be met. And out of that trust develops love. Isn't that interesting? God created us that way. And as God, you know, Jesus himself said that the fundamental commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I would argue that you can't do that without trusting him. That unless you trust Jesus, you will never love him. Augustine said this way, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they have found their rest in you. I remember talking this concept over, and Jim Rohn made the observation. He said, there's something fundamental about God, that he meets us when our hands are open to him. That God meets us in that moment where we're reaching out to him and we're saying to him, I need you. I like how Dallas Willard put it. He said, I know exactly where God lives. God lives at the end of your rope. Wherever that point is, where you are undone, where you have needs that you cannot meet, that is exactly where God lives. Many of us feel so guilty about that. They say, I mean, shouldn't I be better than this? I mean, really, like, I need to go to God with my needs? I mean, I work hard to have my act together. But God says, no, like, let your needs draw you to me. Trust me. Trust me. So here's my question for you this morning. Where is God asking you to trust him? Where is it for you? You know, it's funny. I am not a technical guy. I always do all my sermons. I write them in these notebooks. I know I should put them on the computer and save them and store them. But I just want to write it, you know, I'm a pen and paper kind of guy. And so I'm scratching. I got like 6 pages of scratches here. I don't have 6 pages of sermons, just relax, all right? But I got like 6 pages of notes and I'm scratching here. And I just put them in my notebook, and I put all this other stuff in my notebook. And I was looking at this last night, and I was flipping through my notebook trying to find my sermon notes. And as I was flipping through, I looked in the notebook and I had my family budget. They're like right next to this sermon where I have, you know, challenging all of us to trust God. I've got my family budget. And I thought, God, he knows what he's doing, right? Right? Because, you know, when I wrote that budget, I was thinking about, we can pull this off, you know? No, trust me. Trust me. Where is God asking you to trust him right now? God meets us when our hands are open to him. He made you that way. We are fundamentally trust-based creatures. But if that part is true, that our job is to trust him, then the other part is just as true, that his job is to love you. You know, a shepherd cares for, provides, protects, leads, guides. That's the job of a shepherd. That's what he does. And it's his job to love you, to invest in you, to give everything he's got to see you grow and flourish. As you reach out to God in trust, you need to be able to receive back from him the love that he wants to pour into your life. It's not your job to love yourself, it's Jesus's job to love you. Can you receive that love? Very often, the place that you receive that love is the place of your greatest need. That's how God designed it. And Jesus goes on to say, look, let me help you understand just how good of a shepherd I am. He says in John 10, he says, I am a good shepherd because I lay down my life for my sheep. I don't have to do it. No one makes me do it. I do it of my own accord. And Jesus, I think, in that moment is helping us see the power of real love. You know, I was thinking about that this week, as I'm sure like so many of you, I was watching the news come out of Boston. And someone made the comment that this may have been, you know, the first terrorist act that has been so surrounded by social media. And there were so many images, so many angles to this thing, right from people's cell phones to cameras rolling. And one of the profound images, there were many, and there's many questions and needs that arise of this. I'm not trying to summarize this whole event with this one point, but there is something that stuck out to me. You know, one of the things that struck me was when that bomb went off is all the people that ran to the scene. They didn't have to. They didn't need to. No one was making them. There were plenty of people that were trying to run to the finish line, right? Because that's what you needed to do in a race. You had to get to the finish line. But when that bomb went off, they chose to. They ran to where it was needed. And then another bomb went off, and they stayed right where they were, risking their lives. And it was a powerful picture for me that one of the only things that ever conquers evil is sacrificial love. The kind of love that runs into the bomb scene is the love that begins to turn and overcome. It doesn't take away the consequences. I know there are still people maimed, people have died. I'm not trying to overlook that, but I'm trying to tell you that sacrificial love is one of the only things that ever overcomes that kind of evil. Jesus says, listen, there is a bomb in your life. It is the bomb of sin and death. I willingly, because I am the good shepherd, I do not run from that bomb in your life. I run to that bomb. So much so that I take it for you. Why? Because it is my job to love you. I'm the good shepherd. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. Communion, to me, is one of the perfect applications of this message. Because as we come up for communion, we come up with our hands open. We come up aware of our need for a Savior, our need for forgiveness, our need for hope, our need for fill in the blank. And what are we celebrating when we celebrate communion? We are celebrating the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. When we come to communion, we come doing our job, trusting Jesus, and he does his job by loving us. God's job is to love you. Your job is to trust him. Amen.